Church Edinburgh, it's great again to gather together this evening and worship God. Just to highlight again the notices that we mentioned this morning, do grab a sheet or check your emails if Tim sent that through to you. That will tell you everything that's going on. One thing to highlight, as we said this morning, if you're here in the morning next week, there's a soup lunch after the service. It'd be great for folks to be able to stick around and have lunch together there. There will be an opportunity to donate towards that, and the money that's collected will go to Tear Fund. So it's a really good cause. So that's tomorrow. No, it's not. It's next Sunday morning after the morning service, a soup lunch. Let me read from Psalm 121. We're going to sing this psalm shortly, but a great psalm of encouragement, causing us to put our trust in the Lord. It begins saying this: I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And the last two verses say this: the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Great words of promise from the Psalms there about the protection and the help that God offers. So let's stand and let's sing those words together. Psalm 121. Take a seat. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can begin our time together this evening by looking at those great words of encouragement, by reading them, by singing them together, by singing them to one another. Those incredible truths that we look for our confidence and we look for our help to the one who created the heavens and the earth. That we find our hope in that promise, that the one who made everything and everyone, the one who knows us intimately and eternally, is the one who we put our trust in. Lord, we recognize this evening that shade, that protection, that help, that keeping of our life, which the psalm speaks about, keeping of our life for eternity, it is only through Jesus Christ. And so this evening, we draw confidence and we proclaim once again that it is to Christ and to Christ alone that we look for help. That He keeps our lives for eternity. That He will not let one of us go. That He does not slumber or sleep. That we are secure in Him because He has died and risen again. He keeps our lives as if we trust in Him. We share with Him in that eternal life, which He has won through that victory over death at the cross. Lord, we ask this evening that you will forgive us for the many times that we are tempted to look elsewhere for our help. For the many times when we're tempted to rely on ourselves rather than you. When we think that we have enough strength to do things our way. When we think that we are good enough to live by ourselves. When we think that we deserve that we don't deserve. Lord, please bring us back this evening to put all our focus on you and to trust in Christ alone. Lord, we pray also that you would help us as we look to share that help, look to share the source of the help that we find with those around us. We pray that you would help us to point people to Jesus Christ as the only hope, not simply for our lives, not as simply as an optional extra, but the essential and eternal hope for all the world. Lord, we recognize that there are so many people in our world looking for help in places where help cannot be found. There are so many people in our world looking for safety and security in that which cannot save. Lord, it is only through Jesus that there are the words of eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to share those words with our community. Lord, please build us up this evening so that our trust and our love and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is increased. And as that is increased, we are eager to share it with those around us. That it will be something that we recognize the importance of, the beauty of, the significance of, the joy of, and as we see those things more and more, through you opening our eyes to who Jesus is and what he's done, as we see that more and more, we will be recognize the urgency and the privilege of being able to share that with those around us. And we pray that we would always trust it in your strength as we look to do that as your people. And Lord, that is our prayer, not just for ourselves as a congregation, but for churches across Scotland, that they would have confidence in your word and that they would not stray from it, but it would be those words of life that they offer to those around them. Lord, a church without your word and without the gospel which it contains it is nothing but an empty shell. We pray that you would breathe new life into your churches and that life would be grounded and would flow from your living word, which is powerful and effective. Lord, we ask that across the country that you would act through the preaching of your word. We pray that in those places where people are, there are no churches that are faithful to your word, there are no churches that preach your word, that new churches will be planted, that dying and dead churches would be revitalized. And all of it would be through being connected to Christ, through remaining in the vine, through drawing the source of their power from Christ through the Holy Spirit. And in that way that we would be powerful witnesses to what Jesus has done. Lord, we thank you for our denomination, that the Free Church of Scotland. We thank you for the support that is. We thank you that while it is far from perfect, that it is striving to maintain faithful to your word. We pray for free churches across the country that you would help them build up their members and also to be looking out to those in the communities around them, looking to share the gospel with them. We pray that we would be part of a church which is growing, which, like all living bodies, has signs of life and activity and health. And Lord, we ask ultimately that growth would come through more and more people turning from their wicked ways, turning away from whatever things that they have their hope in which cannot satisfy, and putting their trust in you, turning to Jesus Christ and recognizing their need for his help, because we cannot save ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would do all of this through the amazing power of your Holy Spirit, that Spirit which is able to raise the dead to life, which is able to open blind eyes, and which is able to draw people to Christ, that they may put their trust in him and glorify him. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to stand again and we're going to sing a song which does focus our thoughts on Jesus Christ. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And that is the great message which enables us to gather as God's people this evening. And that's the great message that we're privileged to take out to the world around us as well. So let's stand and sing this together. Continue this evening in the series we began last week, looking through 2 Peter's second letter. Last week we just looked at the first couple of verses of the letter by way of an introduction. This week we're going to focus on chapter 1, verses 3 down to 11. But I'll read again from the beginning of the letter. So we'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We speak in that passage about the precious and great promises from God. And we're going to sing again now, Standing on the Promises, a song which speaks about our reliance, our trust in God is a trust in His promises. So let's stand and sing together. Well, we turn this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1, to those verses that Ali read for us, focusing on verses 3 through 11. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a God who has spoken, and we thank you that you're a God who still speaks. We thank you that you speak to us through your word and by your spirit. And we ask this evening that as we open our Bibles, that you might open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. We pray that that word may find its way into good soil and it may bear fruit for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He was said to be destined for greatness on the football field. He emerged as a precocious young talent in a Manchester City academy side that included players like I think Daniel Sturridge and Micah Richards, who have played for England. Made his first team debut at the age of 18 and played a further 5 first team games in that season, capped for England at under 21 level, and he earned at that time around £25,000 a week. Not bad money if you can get it. His name was Michael Johnson, but injuries, loss of form and discipline, problems, drink driving, eventually led to his release from Manchester City in 2012. At the age of just 24, he found himself on the soccer scrap heap. There were tabloid photographs at the time that showed him in a sort of bloated, overweight condition, rather like myself, standing at some takeaway in Manchester, holding the remains of a kebab. His story, really a sad and salutary tale of unfulfilled talent. He was destined for great things, but it all went to pot. I suppose that many of us know of people who, for whatever reason, never quite fulfilled their potential. They promised much, but for whatever reason, they didn't deliver. And it can always be, it's always quite sad to see someone who doesn't reach their full potential. It may be a football player on the team who doesn't put the effort in. It may be someone in work who doesn't pull their weight. Maybe a pupil or a student whose grades or whose results aren't what they should be. And perhaps even as we think of our own lives, there may be aspects of them where we say, well, maybe there are parts of my life where I haven't fulfilled my potential. Maybe in our Christian lives too. It's easy sometimes to let things go, to lose our focus. Our enthusiasm wanes, and we become ineffective and unfruitful. One of the reasons that Peter wrote this letter that we're looking at in our evenings was because he desperately wanted his readers to grow and to develop in their faith. He didn't want them to become derailed. He didn't want their growth to become stunted. He wanted them to reach their full potential as followers of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to grow, to develop spiritually, and to be fruitful. And in the verses that we have before us tonight, Peter is urging the people to press on in the way of faith. He wants them to move forward and to fulfill their true calling as the people of God. He's saying to them and to us, do not be distracted from fulfilling your calling as men and women of God. Yes, the way of faith and the path of godliness can be hard and it can be difficult and it can be challenging, but nonetheless, do not be waylaid, do not be distracted, and do not abandon the gospel. As I remember when playing football and training, and my coach shouting at me, "Court, get your finger out and get on with it," if I was seen to be slacking. That's what Peter's message is to these Christian believers. Get the finger out. Get on with things. And he gives us, I think, in these verses, three good reasons to fulfill our calling and to press on with vigor and with commitment and with discipline in the way of faith. And the first of those reasons, I think, we find in verses 3 and 4. And that is because God equips us, or has equipped us, with everything we need for the life of faith. God has given us everything we need for the life of faith. His divine power, verse 3, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's one of the great reasons to move forward and to progress in the Christian life. It's the fact that God has given us all that we need. All that we need for faith and for godliness has been supplied to us in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here how Peter draws our attention in particular to two key things: God's power
and God's promises. As Christians, we've been called out of darkness into light, and that has been by the powerful, effectual call of God. Through his power, God has brought us into a relationship with himself, and he has given us all that we need to live for him and for his glory. We've been given the riches of Christ's grace, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, the light of the scriptures. All that we need here for the life of faith is to be found in Christ. I know we live in days when all sorts of things are whirling around us. Cults are active, certainly in this area. Jehovah's Witnesses, very active. Islam, very strong, very powerful, growing. All kinds of false doctrines being peddled in the churches. The culture radically changing into a very different culture to the one which most of us here were raised in and grew up in. We'd be quite disorientated. And we need to remember that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. That we have a gospel of power. A gospel that changes people's lives. A gospel that equips us with everything we need for the life of faith. It's the massive provision of Jesus Christ for you and for me. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So he has given us power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of a knowledge of God that comes through the Spirit and through Christ. And he's granted to us also, you'll notice, these very precious and very great promises. Not only great power, but also great promises. And Peter rather calls them precious and very great. Kind of stressing their value, their significance. What are the promises that Peter refers to here? I suppose there's a sense that the gospel itself is one very great and precious promise. John Wesley wrote, looking back of his conversion on the 4th of June, 1738, in these terms. He says, "All these days I scarce remember to have opened the New Testament, but upon some great and precious promise. And I saw more than ever that the gospel is in truth, but one great promise from the beginning of it to the end." That's why Paul could write that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And I think Peter has in mind here the great promises of the gospel that speak of eternal life and eternal glory. God's salvation is spread out before his people like a great feast or a banquet. The promise of good things, the promise of life, the promise of a great and glorious future. And these great promises of the gospel bring to us a new nature, a new character, a new motivation, a new life. Through them we become part of this new creation that God is establishing. We belong in that new world, that new heaven and earth. Our citizenship is no longer simply here on earth, it is in heaven. It's the sense that through our union and relationship with Jesus Christ that we become partakers even of the divine nature. This new life that's implanted within us produces, manifests itself in a new lifestyle. We no longer conform to the pattern of this world. We march to the beat of a different drum. And we become conformed to the pattern of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, instead. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are pressed into Christ and all the riches and abundance of his grace. And so Peter is not saying here that God will solve all our problems and make all your troubles go away and your life will be very easy. He's saying rather that wherever you find yourself, God has provided everything you need to live a consistent Christian life. None of us can be excused by saying, it's hard to be a Christian in my work or in my school or at my college or in my family or even in my church. It may well be. But in the gospel, God has equipped us with everything we need for the life of faith. It's the mighty provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. The American preacher of a bygone age, a man called Donald Gray Barnhouse, famously told the story, and I've told it before, of the Scotsman making his way across the Atlantic on one of the great ocean liners many years ago, and he decided in order to save money, he would take his own food with him. Perhaps some of you do that when you go to things. You take your own packed lunch or whatever in order to save money. This was his idea. He took with him crackers and cheese. But as the days passed on this voyage and as the journey progressed, as his crackers got soggy and his cheese got harder and harder. And so eventually, as he looked through the window of one of the dining cabins and for the umpteenth time and saw the lovely food that everyone was eating, he decided to ask the steward how much it would be to have just one meal. And so the steward asked to look at his ticket, and upon inspecting it, informed him that his passage was all-inclusive and that all his meals had already been paid for. Well, God has equipped us with everything we need for the journey of faith. It's all included. And yet sometimes some of us are living like a kind of soggy crackers and hard cheese Christianity. You know, if we're struggling on our own, trying to do it, no, it's all here provided for us in Jesus Christ. And some of us are just struggling on, relying instead on our own pathetic, paltry resources, when God has provided it all for us in Him. And we have access to it by faith. Faith in the power and the promises of God. God equips us. God has equipped us for all that we need in the life of faith. And we need to remember that. That's the first thing we need to get our heads around if we're going to progress and make our way forward in the Christian life. God has equipped us with everything that we need in Christ. And then maybe the second thing here, I think in verses 5, 6 and 7, is that God expects us then, in the light of that, He's provided everything for us, He expects us then to add to our faith. We got there in verse 5, for this very reason, because God has provided this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to add your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, with steadfastness with godliness with brotherly affection with love. Now, of course, as we've said, the way into the Christian life and experience is through faith. And that faith in itself is a gift of God. We're justified, we're made right with God by faith alone in Christ alone. But while it is faith alone that saves, as Calvin put it, the faith that saves is never alone. The true faith always, in some way, bears fruit. Faith is both foundational and functional. Faith in Christ is a powerful dynamic at work in the life of the Christian believer. And Peter speaks here about Christian believers adding to their faith or supplementing their faith. And what he has in mind, I think, is the way in which the tree of faith that joins us to the life of Christ is a tree that always bears fruit. He talks of adding or supplementing your faith. That word there means generous and costly cooperation. In ancient Greece, a lavish gift by a rich benefactor for some public good was termed adding. And so what Peter is doing here, I think, is challenging us to invest our personal resources in the work of holy living. Having been brought into this new relationship with God, we're to work with all the resources that he's placed at our disposal to produce a life and a character that will honour and please him. And Peter says, for this reason, he's referring to the fact that God has provided us with all that we need for this life of faith. Because God has provided us with so much, we are to make every effort. We're to hold nothing back. We're to give ourselves completely to the living out of the Christian life. And so I think here there's the sense, look, God is saying, look, I've given you all of this, so now I want you to take it and use it. You know, just leave it there. Oh yeah, that's wonderful, let's all look at it, that's fantastic, all these great resources. No, they've got to be used. They've got to be worked out. They've got to be evidenced in our lives. The Christian life demands effort and energy. It's not a case of, well, we just let go and let God. We're to be engaged wholeheartedly, vigorously, in pursuing the life of faith. So what is this life of faith that's built on the foundation of faith in Christ to look like? What does Peter want to see added to our faith? Well, he wants to see flowing out of our faith in Christ a number of things. And he mentions, I think, around seven characteristics here. He begins, you'll notice, with virtue. Some translations have goodness rather than virtue. It's a word that conveys the idea of moral excellence. In our lives, we're to strive to reflect the goodness and the excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions, you'll notice, knowledge. I think the reference here is not to knowledge of God, but rather to the idea of discernment. The kind of knowledge that comes from thinking and looking at things in a Christ-like way. The 18th century preacher John Brown of Haddington wrote that this knowledge means making a distinction not only between what is true and what is false, but also between what is right and wrong, what is becoming and unbecoming, what is advantageous and hurtful. In other words, it's a reference, I think, to spiritual wisdom. And then there's self-control. Our appetites are not to be left, you know, to run riot. There's to be discipline in relation to things like food and alcohol and sex. Christ is to rule our hearts, not our appetites and desires. Then there's steadfastness, this idea of patient endurance, perseverance. The quality of being unmoved in the face of stress and pressure, not giving up, not falling over. The ability to keep going despite opposition and resistance. There's godliness. One commentator calls it a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Living with a sense of God's presence. Before the face of God. Godliness is living at all times and in all places with a reverent awareness of God. And then Peter uses the word Philadelphia, translated here brotherly love or affection. Christian faith covers not only our attitude to problems, but also our attitude to people. The idea here is love within the Christian family. By this shall all men know that you're the disciples, you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other. And then Peter mentions agape love, the love that extends beyond the Christian community to include others, whether they're Christian or not. The love that we're to show towards our neighbours, loving them as we love ourselves. This ladder, you see, of Christian virtue begins with faith in Christ and ends with loving like Christ. And that's the kind of gospel character that Peter is speaking about. And the point is a simple one, I think, is this, that our faith in Christ is to be seen in our character and our lifestyle. The qualities that Peter mentions here, they're a kind of picture, aren't they? A portrait, really, of Christ himself. Christ's life and character is to be manifest in the midst of our own lives as we draw on the rich resources of his grace and mercy. We're to resemble children who sometimes say to the fathers, Dad, can you lend me a fiver? I want to buy you a birthday present. You know, so some of you will know either what it is to ask that question or to be asked it. We have no power of our own. We depend utterly on God's generosity for everything in the Christian life. Yet nonetheless, in the light of God's rich and abundant generosity, we're still called, if I can put it this way, to buy the present. He'll give us the fiver, but he wants us to spend it appropriately. To spend it, again, to spend it on him. So the question is, how are you using all that God has given you? Are you adding to your faith these qualities? God equips us with all that we need for the life of faith. Great power and great promises. And he expects us to add to our faith, to use what he's given us, to please him, to honour him, and to glorify him. That really brings me to the third thing here, is that God, I think, encourages us to display the evidence of faith. For if these qualities are yours by and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Traveling the way of faith involves us having our characters shaped by the gospel. And God is interested in our characters and in our behavior. Our effectiveness and fruitfulness as Christians is directly linked, directly dependent on having our lives shaped by Jesus Christ. And so a lack of those aforementioned qualities in our lives, Peter says, it means that we've become blind to the gospel of God's grace and mercy. When we refuse to pursue a godly life and add to our faith, we're in effect closing our eyes to what Christ has done for us on the cross. The Christian life is to be lived out of a sense of gratitude to Christ for all that he has given to us, for all that he has done for us. And when we refuse to live in line with the gospel, then Peter says you're being ungrateful and actually blind. Now it's not, I think, that Peter is expecting perfection. But he is expecting to see some evidence of God's grace in our lives. Some measure of Christ-likeness. These qualities of virtue, love, steadfastness are evidences of the genuineness, the reality of our faith. They are evidence of the calling and election that God is at work in us, in our lives. Now, of course, God's call and God's election are not actually visible things that we can see. They are unseen, but they do become visible in our lives as we bear the fruit of faith and our characters, our lives are changed. One commentator puts it like this: without contributing anything to our salvation, the acid test of the genuineness of our faith is either that we make costly life changes on the basis of it, or we treat sin and judgment as irrelevant to a Christian. Now, you know and I know that people will argue with you about all sorts of different aspects of Christianity. They will argue with you about the Bible. They will argue with you about the days of creation. They will argue about Adam and Eve. They will argue about Jesus. They will argue about the Old Testament. They will argue about morality. But friends, the one thing they cannot argue with is this, is a changed and transformed life. That tends to silence the argument. There's the story of the Fijian chief who many years ago was speaking with an English nobleman, an earl, I think. The earl was an unbeliever. He was on a tour of some of these South Sea islands, and he was speaking with the chief, and he told the chief that it was a great pity. Though, of course, the chief was a very good leader, but it was a pity he'd listened to and been duped by the missionaries who'd come into their midst. And the earl said, "Oh, these missionaries, they were only out for their money, and nobody believed in the Bible anymore, and all that rubbish of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of his people. Nobody believes in that stuff anymore," he told the chief. "I'm sorry you've fallen for such a discredited faith." Well, the chief wasn't very happy with the earl's comments, and so he said to him these words. He said, "See that great rock over there? Yeah, that's where we used to smash the heads of our victims. And you see that great furnace over there? That's where we roasted the human bodies of our enemies for our great feasts. If it had not been for those missionaries and the great love of Jesus Christ that changed us from savages into God's children, if it had not been for the Bible, you would have been our dinner." In other words, the fact that you're standing here and have not been barbecued is an evidence of the genuineness of our faith. What is the evidence of the genuineness of your faith? In what ways in your life are you making your calling and election sure? In what ways are you growing? Are you developing as a Christian? God is calling you to himself. He's calling you heavenward. He's preparing you for glory. The Greek city states, one way of rewarding a victorious general or athlete was to knock a hole in the city wall and to make a very special entrance for them. It was called richly providing an entrance. And that's the kind of language that Peter uses here. "For in this way," verse 11, "there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's the kind of entrance he wants us to seek. He wants us to get the finger out, to press on, to draw on the rich resources that he's provided for us in Jesus Christ. He wants us to add to our faith. He wants us to live not simply as citizens of this earth, but as citizens of heaven itself. So he says, don't just drift along. Don't drift away from Christ and the gospel. Don't become ineffective and unfruitful in your Christian life. God has given you everything that you need. And he calls you to add to your faith. He encourages you to display the evidence of your faith. And then to look forward to that rich entrance into the kingdom of heaven that he has won for you. Let's press on in the way of faith. Let's not give up. Let's not rely on our own resources, but I'll rely on those rich and great resources that he has provided for us, his power and his promises. Let's add to our faith, and let's encourage one another as we move forward. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to make our calling and election sure. Help us to grow and to be fruitful as your people. Help us to draw on your power. Help us to rely on your promises. Help us to add to our faith. And help us to evidence our faith in the lives that we lead. Lord, we ask that they may be conformed more and more to the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people full of thankfulness, full of gratitude to Christ for all that he's done for us. Help us not to close our eyes to the gospel, but rather help us to have our eyes open and so to live in the light of the cross and to live for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing our service tonight a song that speaks of responding with gratitude to God for all that he has done for us and all that he's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. We'll stand to sing. Is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.